So we're going to talk about the wisdom of God, and that's a new topic for me, one that I really enjoyed studying. I guess that if there's anything that we need today in this country, it's men who have wisdom enough to lead us through the difficulties that we're seeing. Everyone seems to think it's not going to get better, it's going to get worse. Gasoline lines are getting longer, fuel is shorter. And it looks like there's many crises ahead for America, and not only America, but for the world. And I really believe that if there is anyone who has the capacity to have the wisdom to know how to make decisions in difficult times, it's God's people. And so for that reason, I am motivated to not only share this with you tonight, but make it an objective in my own life to become a man of wisdom. And I hope that that topic will reach you tonight, just the idea of becoming a person who knows the wisdom of God. And this is like the old steak that I had out in the Philippine Islands one time when it was, you know, made out of water buffalo. The longer you chew this thing, the bigger it gets. But in spite of that, we're going to give a try. What time do we quit, Max? 7:30? And I have to get to the conclusion before we get the homemade ice cream. Is that right? I see. You're not going to just get up and go over there and start eating while I'm talking, are you? No? Yes? Okay. Well, before we get into it, let's have a word of prayer. And I may just keep inching closer, by the way. Is that okay if I just end up down there at the end? This thing here is a little far away from me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you that you've given us Jesus and called us to be your own special people. And Lord, thank you for the special work that you've done here at the BSU through Max and Sandra and others who have given their lives here. And Lord, just for this little cadre of people tonight, and Father, that everyone, in your opinion, has been handpicked and in your wisdom has been brought forth just to hear these things from your word. And Lord, apart from your Spirit doing a work, there really won't be much taught here tonight. So I pray you do that. Lord, take your word and minister it to us and give us a good time together, and let it glorify your name and bring us to the point of being closer to your will. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Let's talk first of all about the meaning of wisdom, and let's see if we can define what we're talking about. There are a couple of words that I did some study on, one in the Old Testament, one in the New, and the primary words for wisdom. The Hebrew word is the word chokmah. And that Hebrew word means wisdom. It's not a whole lot of help there, is there? There are some other Hebrew words that are translated wisdom, but primarily our study in the Old Testament will be just centered around this one Hebrew word, which simply means wisdom. Then the Greek word is a word sophia. And sophia means a right application of knowledge. A right application of knowledge. Now, Webster's Dictionary says our English word wisdom means ability to discern inner qualities and relationships, have insight, good sense, and judgment. That's what our English word wisdom means. Bill Gothard defines wisdom as seeing life from God's point of view, and he means by that that a wise man looks at life from God's perspective instead of man's perspective. It'll help us if we'll look at the relationship between wisdom and understanding and knowledge. These three are related, but they're not the same. Okay? Let's see if we can think through what their differences are. Because Proverbs 3:19 and 20 says, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth, by understanding he established the heavens, by his knowledge the deeps broke forth, and the clouds dropped the dew." And so God used all three of these things in the creation. Let's start with understanding. Understanding is the ability to perceive or learn. We'd call this intelligence, your ability to perceive or learn. And I don't know about now, but when I was in school, they said, your IQ is this, John, and I'm sorry, it's never going to be any higher. Do they still believe that? Is that still taught? No. Some say yes, some say no. Okay. Don't you believe it? God says that you can obtain understanding. The ability to perceive can be increased. The Bible teaches that. Now, knowledge is the storage bank of what you've understood. And then wisdom is the ability to apply both of those with what you know and good judgment and good sense. Okay? So let's summarize all that footwork. Wisdom is the ability to make right applications of what you know. It's the ability to put into practice what you know. Would you like to be wise? Not smart, not just intelligent, but wise. To know how to apply knowledge and intelligence. That would be quite a bit more than a college education. Because college education primarily focuses on understanding and knowledge. But the real test is going to come when you leave here and go out into the world to try to apply what you have learned. And at that point, wisdom is going to become paramount and not just knowledge. So I hope you'll stay with me. When we get to the end, I'm going to try to tell you how to get some wisdom. As I did this study, I saw that there were five different aspects. There may be more, but five different facets of wisdom and five views I got as I studied this topic. So I'd like to share those with you. And let's talk first about the divine wisdom of God. The divine wisdom of God. This is absolute wisdom. It has several characteristics. First of all, God's wisdom is infinite. And it's difficult to talk about the wisdom of God apart from the created wisdom that we see around us, okay? Because everything that we see around us as wisdom is created wisdom. But God has absolute wisdom. God's wisdom is infinite. When you stand and look at infinity, it's like looking at the sheer face of a rock that has no beginning and no end. And how do you get hold of something like that? Well, you don't really. You just recognize that it's there. And so this is what Paul realized when he said in Romans 11, 33 through 36, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable are His ways." You can't search God's judgment. You cannot find the beginning of infinity or the end of the face of that cliff. God's wisdom is infinite. Secondly, all wisdom comes from God. When Paul wrote in Romans 16:27 and referred to God as the only wise God, he meant that God is the only source of wisdom, and everything else is simply a reflection of that. The Scriptures make it clear that God is the source of all wisdom, and when men received wisdom, it was because God had put it in them. Remember the story of in the book of Exodus when the Israelites were given the wisdom to build the tabernacle. God said about this guy named Bezalel, he says, "I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship." Bezalel was an engineer. He was a technician. He was a guy that God had poured into his spirit and wisdom. And the source of wisdom is God Himself. Now, wisdom existed before any creation, okay? It existed in God before any creation. However, had there been no creation, God's wisdom would have been locked up in the boundless reservoir of the divine nature. We would never have recognized it because we wouldn't have come to pass, okay? But it was there nevertheless, all the time. And God, in His creation, then revealed His wisdom, or at least part of it, to His creatures, both the spiritual creatures, the angels, and us, the physical creatures. Now, the fourth thing is that God's divine wisdom is perfect. All of God's acts are done in perfect wisdom, and all of His acts are pure. Not only could God's acts not be done better, or a better way, but a better way could not even be imagined than the way that God does it. God's wisdom is perfect. And this is true concerning apparent circumstances in your life, especially those that come into your life and you say, "Why did God let this happen to me?" Jesus quoted a verse over in Luke 11:49. He said, "The wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute." This is the wisdom of God talking now. And he says, I'm going to send them apostles and prophets that they're going to kill and persecute. Now, not knowing that, if we'd stood off afar and seen those apostles and prophets being killed and persecuted, we would have said, what a shame. Why didn't God prevent that? And isn't that the way we respond to circumstances today? Why did this happen to me? Why did God allow this to happen? But God's wisdom is perfect. And this verse is simply an illustration of the fact that the wisdom of God does allow bad circumstances, and it's perfect wisdom for the purpose of fulfilling His purposes in the earth. Okay? A little redundant, but that's what it means. Now, the second type of wisdom, other than the divine wisdom, is what I call, for want of a better term, available wisdom. That simply means that God has given it so that we can get it. Okay? It's available to us. This is the wisdom that's available to God's people. There is, first of all, created wisdom. And this is the part of the wisdom of God that was used in the creation and set up as guidance for God's creatures. And listen to what it says in Proverbs 8. Does not wisdom call? The Lord created me at the beginning of His work, the first of His acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before He had made the earth with its fields or the first of the dust of the world, when He established the heavens, I was there. When He drew a circle on the face of the deep, when He made firm the skies above, when He established the fountains of the deep, when He assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress His command, when He marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside Him like a master workman, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing before Him always, rejoicing in His inhabited world, and delighting in the sons of men. And this is the created wisdom of God, that it was taken out of the divine reservoir and presented as part of the creation and given to us. Now the Word of God calls us as children of God to learn to seek this wisdom. In fact, the next verse in Proverbs 8:32 says, And now, my sons, listen to me. Happy are those who keep my ways, hear instruction, and be wise, and do not neglect it. Okay, now, the second part of created wisdom is what I would call the wisdom of the creation. The wisdom of the creation. We see this in Acts 7:22, where Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, it says. Now, we would call this today science, mathematics, and letters. Right? That's what they taught him, and that was the wisdom of the Egyptians. You see, God has given man the ability to observe the creation, and that's all we can do. We can observe the system. We can't create anything, can we? Although there are some men who seem to give the impression that because they discovered certain scientific truths, that they created those truths. No, simply observed the system is all they did. And God has given man the power to do that. Now, the third facet of wisdom is what I would call Spirit-led wisdom. And for the born-again child of God, there's a promise in James 1:5. It says this, If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And so that's a promise to us as Christians, that whether we need to learn wisdom or whether we need to make a quick decision, perhaps something we need to know about right now, we have the privilege of calling upon God and asking Him, Lord, give me wisdom. I need some wisdom to know what to do here. I see the facts in front of me. I need to make a decision. I hope you're doing that in your Christian life. As you go through the day and you meet those decisions, I hope you're just shooting those silent prayers up and saying, Lord, I need your wisdom. I'm calling on your promise right now. And seeing God give you that direction. That's an exciting thing. And don't forget to thank Him when He does it. And then the fourth facet of wisdom is what I would call the spiritual gift of words of wisdom, found over in 1 Corinthians 12:8. It says, To one is given through the Spirit utterance of wisdom, and this is the Spirit-given ability to instruct the church by declaring God's mind on deep issues and Bible truth, and the ability to make practical application of doctrine and truth to life and experience. And I know a couple of guys that have this gift. When they preach the Word, they're not like me. You know, I'm just up here just kind of laying out some verses for you. man, they just have illustrations that just crystallize those truths. It's a gift, a spiritual gift, just like the gift of teaching or the gift of evangelism. It's a gift called words of wisdom, okay? And that's the fourth kind of wisdom that I found in this study. The fifth kind is something not really related to the other four. It's called earthly wisdom. In James 3, verses 14 and 15, it says this, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and be false to the truth. This wisdom is not such as comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." And there is an earthly wisdom, a devilish wisdom that comes down from Satan himself and comes through the flesh of man. And it's characterized by jealousy, bitterness, and selfish ambition. And when you see so-called wisdom that is expressed in this way, you mark it down, it's not of God. And if you'd like to know how to compare, the next verse tells us how. It says, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, without uncertainty or insincerity." And that's a challenge for me. I don't know about you. To try to match that to my character. Okay, so there are five different facets or aspects of wisdom mentioned in the Bible. They are God's divine wisdom, available wisdom, that is, that which we can learn, Spirit-led wisdom, that which we simply pray for and receive as we walk through, guided by the Spirit, and then a spiritual gift entitled words of wisdom, and then there's also earthly wisdom. All five of these are mentioned in the Bible. Now, with that as a background, where the rubber really hits the road for most of us, is with the thing we call available wisdom, that which we can obtain. God wants us to have it. It's there for our taking. He says, go get it. I want you to have it. And so we're going to talk about some of the principles of that kind of wisdom before we get to the point of how to get it. Now, when I got into the New Testament part of this study on wisdom, I really had a great wave of relief, because the emphasis in the New Testament is not so much on gaining wisdom as it is on Jesus Christ himself and the fact that our relationship to wisdom is through him. And I don't know about you, but every now and then I get kind of hung up in the Old Testament, and I get over there and I flip over to the New, and man, it's just like a long drink of water to realize that, you know, without him, I haven't got a chance. And so I'd like to give you these things about wisdom, beginning with the New Testament, because it was very encouraging to me. First of all, we have the wisdom of Christ. The wisdom of Christ is ours. Luke 2:40 says that Jesus was filled with wisdom as a child. And Luke 2:52 says he increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. I asked Gene one time, I said, "Gene, I just got one question." I said, "How can God increase in wisdom? That's a little hard for me." He said, "Well, I'll tell you how." He says, Jesus voluntarily limited his deity when he left the throne room of heaven. Maybe you all knew that, but I didn't. Jesus voluntarily limited his powers and his deity when he became a servant, as it talks about in Philippians 2, and was born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he became a servant to us. All right? But Jesus increased in wisdom. He was filled with wisdom. And then the third thing is that God has made Christ wisdom to us. He has made Christ wisdom to us. 1 Corinthians 1:30 in the Revised Standard says, "He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God has made our wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." And that means we have available through his indwelling Spirit the wisdom of Christ. Now, how does that take place? Well, 1 Corinthians 2:12 says we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And the Spirit of God dwells in us. It also says that the Spirit of God searches the deep things of God. Who knows the spirit of a man except the Who knows what's in a man except the spirit of a man? Who knows what's in God except the spirit of God? That same spirit that knows what's in God dwells in us. And the summary of that truth is found in 1 Corinthians 2:16, which says, we have the mind of Christ. Would you like to know the mind of Christ on any particular matter? Well, for those of you who are part of His kingdom, simply ask Him. He dwells inside you. We have the mind of Christ. What a fantastic thought. That blows my circuits. Okay. Now let's talk about wisdom and the ministry. Some of you are involved in the ministry of discipleship, the ministry of disciple making, the ministry of evangelism. I know that you're all hooked in someplace to where Max is going, and I know where he's going. I followed along behind for a while. Let's talk about wisdom and the ministry. First of all, the gospel and wisdom. What does the gospel have to do with wisdom? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul wrote, and he said, beginning with verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom. Not with eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied with its power. He says, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And what this means is that philosophical wisdom is not necessary to preach the gospel. We don't need to approach the gospel through intellectual logic. And I know for a long time, you know, I went over to the dorms at OU, and it was kind of an intellectual sparring match. This is a little true confession, Max. Don't mind. Okay, you know, you go in the dorm, you say, hey, you know, let's talk about God and let's talk about Jesus, you know, and the guy gives you some intellectual flack. And so you make the mistake of making a left turn and fall into this little trap of trying to argue this guy into faith, and it won't happen. The Bible teaches that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. It is the gospel that we need to share and to preach. Just the simple gospel, okay? And when we do that, the gospel itself will bear the fruit that we'd like to see born. Now, there is a wisdom that we use. In 1 Corinthians 2:6, Paul wrote about this. He said, and this is just the next chapter, he said, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glorification. And there is a spiritual wisdom that we use in doing the ministry, both in evangelism and in discipleship. But it's not the wisdom of intellectual logic and philosophy. Now, third, the Bible, the New Testament, teaches that we use wisdom in meeting the needs of those we minister to. Colossians 1:28, Paul is talking about preaching the gospel. He said, Him we proclaim, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. And what he was saying here is that when a guy's got a hang-up, know how to take the roadblock out of the way. And one of the guys that's done tremendous with this is Francis Schaeffer. And I know you've all read some of his stuff. And he teaches people how to take the philosophical roadblocks out of the way. But that will not do the ultimate thing. You must have the gospel. Okay, the fourth thing is, the Bible teaches us to admonish one another in all wisdom. And this gets into the realm of disciple-making, doesn't it? Admonishing means to encourage, exhort, to stimulate. And we're to do that with wisdom. The wisdom of the Spirit. And then Colossians 4, 5, and 6 tells us that we're to be wise in our behavior toward non-Christians. Make the best possible use of your time, it says. Speak pleasantly to them, but never sentimentally. And learn how to give a proper answer to every questioner. So my point is this, that wisdom is necessary for the ministry, but it's a spiritual wisdom. It's not a worldly wisdom. It's not a philosophical wisdom. Okay, let's talk about what the Old Testament says about wisdom. First of all, there is wisdom that God wants us to acquire. Remember the story of Solomon? Solomon was a young man when he became king. And God appeared to him. He said, Solomon, what do you want me to do for you? And Solomon said, Lord, he said, you know that I'm just a babe, and I need some wisdom to know how to judge right and wrong for this people. And so he says, I'm asking you for wisdom. So here's what God said to him. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has ever been before you, and none shall arise after you. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived, apart from Jesus Christ, up to this day and on to the future, to the end of the world. Solomon recorded most of his best stuff in a little book called Proverbs. Okay? And listen to what he says about why he wrote them. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, that men may know wisdom and instruction. He says, I want you guys to know wisdom and instruction. That prudence may be given to the simple. You feel a little simple sometimes? Prof gets on you? Prudence may be given to the simple. Knowledge and discretion to the youth. The wise man, even the wise man may hear and increase learning. The men of understanding acquire skill to understand a proverb and a figure. And so Solomon wrote them under the inspiration of the Spirit of God so that we might have these things and increase in wisdom and understanding. Now there's a prerequisite to acquiring wisdom. The Bible says in three places that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's found in Job 28:20, Psalm 111:10, and Proverbs 9:10. And the fear of the Lord is a reverential awe of God Himself and a recognition of Him and His claims on our lives. And Jesus said in John 6:45, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. And so if a man who does not know Jesus begins to seek wisdom through the Bible, do you know what God's going to do? He's not going to understand a whole lot. God's going to continue to direct him back to Jesus. And so it is that if we would know true wisdom, we must be born again spiritually. We must be part of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we have the capacity to really learn wisdom. Well, who can have wisdom? Well, the Bible teaches that even a child can have wisdom and ought to have wisdom. In Proverbs 12:15, it says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. You heard about this law they passed in Sweden? How many of you have heard about it? Okay, several. Passed a law in Sweden saying it's illegal to spank your kid. Now, Sweden's been pretty far out all the time, but they have taken a turn now that is going to bear the fruit of destruction in their nation. Because God says that the right way to raise a child is not to abuse him, no, but to love and discipline. There must be a balance between those two to raise children. And so the Bible teaches us that we're supposed to teach wisdom to our children, and not only that, but to learn it from our parents. Proverbs 1:8, 3:1, 4:1, 5:1, all admonish us to learn wisdom from our parents. Now, there are some more people who can have wisdom. Those who seek God's wisdom through His words and commands can have it. That's found in Proverbs 2. Those who walk righteously have it. There's a definite correlation in Scripture between righteousness and wisdom. Psalm 37:30 says, the mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom. Well, who cannot have wisdom? There are some people who can't have wisdom. First of all is the scoffer. The scoffer is the sort of cynical, sarcastic guy who's sort of unteachable. No one can really tell him anything. He always makes fun or looks down on those who follow God in sincerity. Proverbs 14:6 says, a scoffer seeks wisdom in vain. He looks for it, but he cannot find it. The scoffer. Secondly, the proud person cannot have wisdom. The Bible says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. The last type person who cannot have wisdom is the fool. Proverbs 1:7 says that fools despise wisdom. Okay, let's look at some of the truths about wisdom, and we'll just kind of whip through these because time's getting short. First of all, God gives wisdom to be used, not just to have. Okay? Never did I find in any of my study that God just gave wisdom for somebody so that they could just have it and say, well, I've got wisdom. You know, no, in every case where God gave wisdom, He gave it connected to a work that He wanted done. And if God gives you special wisdom, it's because He wants you to accomplish one of His purposes. And if you decide to seek wisdom, which I hope you will, it will be that God will want you to use it. And that'll be between Him and you as to how He wants you to use it. Secondly, the Bible teaches that for the Christian, a right set of priorities would include applying our hearts to learn wisdom. Listen to Psalm 90, verse 12. Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. What is it saying? Teach us to number our days. Well, what that means is that you look forward in your life, you realize that life is short, you approach life from a standard of goals and priorities and what you really want to give your life to so that you may apply your heart to wisdom. That is, to apply all of your knowledge in every area, spiritual, material, family, the whole bit. Apply it to wisdom. Okay, the third thing is that the man who gets wisdom will be happy, according to Proverbs 3:13. I saw a few pens go down on the paper when I said that. Yeah, that's what it says. Proverbs 3:13. Happy is the man who gets wisdom and the man who gets understanding. And then the next part of it says that the gain from it is better than gain from gold, silver, or jewels. Gold and silver are doing pretty good right now. About $2.90 an ounce on gold. About $9 and something for silver. Diamonds are increasing at about 20% per year. But the gain from wisdom is better than the gain from gold, silver, jewels. It'd be a pretty good return. The Bible says that wisdom will help you succeed in any endeavor. By wisdom a house is built, by understanding it is established, by knowledge the rooms are filled with all present and precious riches. What house are you building today? Are you building a college education? I hope so. Wisdom will help you build any house, any project that God leads you to do. Wisdom will be sweet to your soul. Obtaining wisdom will make your father glad, the Bible says. Some of you need a little help and you're getting along with Dad. Wisdom will help out, it says. Okay, let's go on and talk about how to become wise. How are we going to get this precious commodity of which there seems to be so little around these days? Well, the first thing we've talked about a little bit, we need to be born of the Spirit, and we need to be indwelt and filled and walking in the Holy Spirit so that we can receive the wisdom of God. And then we need to saturate our lives with the Scriptures, and I hope that you're involved in doing that. And I appreciated so much that testimony a while ago just about how easy it is to put off the quiet time and say, well, I'll do it later. I'll do my scripture memory later, and pretty soon later comes, and you're so far out that you got to start all over again. Saturate your life with the Scripture. 2 Timothy 3 says that it's all that you need to do all that God wants you to do. And then we need to walk righteously and apply the Word with a reverential awe for God. And then in James 1:5, the verse we said, you know, we just need to call upon God and ask Him for wisdom. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. God gives to all men liberally, and He doesn't upbraid you. He doesn't put you down when you ask Him for it. Isn't that great? He said, God, give me some wisdom. God didn't say, ah, you don't really want it. God doesn't put you down. He wants to give it to you. And then Proverbs 2, verses 1 to 5, say this, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver, if you search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. We need to cry out for wisdom. We need to seek it. We need to ask God for it. Search for it, just like for hidden treasure. Then we'll find it. As a practical assignment, let me ask you to get into the book of Proverbs if you want to be a wise person. I'm not going to ask you to memorize the whole book because most of you would get bogged down, just like I did the first time I heard that Bill Gothard memorized the book of Proverbs. I thought, well, yeah, I can do that. You know, I start and end. I did pretty good on the first chapter, and then the review ate me up. You know, couldn't stay with it. Okay? But let me encourage you to do this. Next time you go through the book of Proverbs in your normal reading, mark the verses that you really like, okay? And do that. as you read it. Maybe there'll be 450 verses. Set it as a lifetime goal to memorize those verses that really turn you on, the ones that really have meaning to you, because some of them, you know, they don't mean too much to us, okay? It's because we don't have enough understanding. Okay, but if there were 450 verses you wanted to memorize, and you set as a goal to do that by the time you were 35, and you're 20 now, that's 15 years, that's only 30 verses you got to feed into your normal memory to have it by the time you're 35, and you'd have half of the best stuff the wisest man that ever lived put down. Wouldn't that be great? See, just a long-term goal of making wisdom, God's wisdom, your objective in your life. And then you'd have 35 years left to practice it if you live to 70. Finally, we need to just praise God and thank Him for His wisdom as Daniel did. Remember the story of Daniel? God did a miraculous thing through Daniel. He interpreted a dream that Nebuchadnezzar couldn't even remember. He couldn't even remember the dream. Daniel interpreted it to him. And he saved the lives of all the wise men in Babylon. And Daniel said this about that experience. He said, "To thee, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for thou hast given me wisdom and strength, and hast made known to me what I ask of thee. For thou hast made known to us the king's matter." And we need to praise and thank God for His love and His goodness in giving us wisdom, and then set about the task of accepting what He's made available to us. Let's have a word of prayer. To thee, O Lord, we give thanks for your incomparable wisdom. Father, we praise you for who you are and what you are, that you are total wisdom. Father, that your way is perfect. And Lord, I just pray for myself as I pray for each one of these dear children of yours, that we might take what you made available to us, to know how to live, and to know how to glorify you in a better way. We thank you for this time and for what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.